all got to meet the barbers this morning. Amen. Amen. They've been with us before and fellowshipping with us. I'm finna get it on, Babby. We have been in Clark County this morning, just outside of Quitman, Mississippi. Anybody ever heard of Quitman, Mississippi? I was looking for Mr. Buddy. Never saw him this morning, though. Yeah. We was down at Union Baptist, went and did a men's breakfast. They asked if Stephanie would come and share how putting certain principles to play in our lives and marriage and walk, how it affected her as a wife. So she took a minute and got to share as well. So we just give God the glory. Amen. And so we have been on the run to get back here to be in time. And I know we shared with everybody we was canceling our fellowship today, this morning, just because we had so many people that would be gone and out and all that. And so y'all don't think we was just fooling y'all, because we got food in the back right now that we was carrying over right before the service, and so that we can feed the barbers as they have traveled with us, the fellowship with us today. Where y'all headed? Going to the mountains. How many of y'all like going to the mountains? Who prefers the mountain over the beach? Who likes going to the beach? Oh, we got a few of those too. Look at there. Isn't it neat how God wired us all, huh? Amen. Amen. So with us renovating the parsonage over there, we figured it'd be the easiest thing to do is just come over here in the fellowship hall and fellowship here with them today. But we're sure glad to have y'all. Glad God got you safely here with us. And we do pray as a church that he'll get you where you're going and get you back home too. Because ain't nothing like going, but ain't nothing like coming home. Amen. Amen. So take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. We're in Corinthians right now in our daily Bible reading. If you don't have a copy of a Revelation, if you just look on the pew to the side in front of you, somewhere around you can probably get one. But yes, boy, I tell you, we've been getting a bumper crop over there. The Lord just keeps blessing and blessing and blessing Brother Shannon. And I just want y'all to take all you can take. Don't be afraid of some of these big squash and zucchini. They're not going to hurt you. You cut them up, chop them up, stew them down. They're going to be just as good. But with the grandkids being here this past 2 weeks, off and on, there's a couple of days that I wasn't able to pick, and it don't take squash or zucchini but a day to go from being like this to being like this. It happens. I wish we grew that fast. Amen? Amen. No, I'm talking about spiritually, that the Lord would grow us that fast. And but yes, y'all take all you want. I've got that much or more at the house. And I've given that much or more away this week. So Stephanie just don't know what to do with it right now. So we've been trying to put it away, do all we can. We just can't eat it all, Mr. Bud. So we need some help. But Mr. Bud said he don't eat it. Miss Sadie won't eat it. But Miss Johnetta says she'll take some. That's good. That's good. You take some more and pass them around. Okay, sounds good. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 14. The scripture says, well, I'll tell you what, I'm gonna go up just a few verses, the verse number 12. Paul is in chapter 2, he starts out this chapter, as you read it, you've seen this, is that he's making emphasis in this letter when he wrote it. You keep in mind, he wrote 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, he was pretty blunt about some things, and he had to be because there were some problems going on with the church at Corinth. And he said, but I didn't write the letter to grieve you, to hurt you or harm you. I wrote the letter to express my love for you, that I wanted the best for you. He was motivated by love. He even teaches us that in 1 Corinthians 13, that if we don't have love, no matter what we do, we don't have anything. It has no value to it. And he wrote about a particular man who had been in an inappropriate relationship with his stepmother. And Paul told them that they needed to deal with this man, and they needed to put him out of fellowship so that the man would recognize the error of his way and that his soul, his spirit, would be saved in the last day. It was a discipline thing. Anytime God disciplines us, it's always for reconciliation. Anytime God chastens us, it's to reconcile us. It's to shape us and to mold us. Anytime the church has to correct someone, we as a body, all that has the means or the motive is to reconcile somebody who's been disconnected. So anytime we have to be more blunt or more harsh in any kind of way, it's never to harm the person. It's always to restore a person that has fallen out of fellowship. That ought to be the motive. And Paul said, I wrote you not to grieve you. I wrote you to express my love to you. He says, I get joy from you when you are joyed. If I was to harm you or try to grieve you, how would I then be joyed by you if I put you in that position? I want to build you up. I want to encourage you. I want to lift you up because I find joy in strengthening you, not hurting you. Now that's a good point. Amen. That's how we need to treat one another, not to harm one another, but out of a motive of love, that sometimes we have to be more pointed to help a brother or sister out, but it's to, one, express our love for Christ, express our love for them, and it's also to restore them, and it's to build them up so that we can rejoice together, not to shame them so that they are broken down and weak. Because there is no joy transferred in those things for the believer. And we want to transfer joy and hope and gladness and truth and grace. And when we do that, what happens is life blossoms out of it. So Paul was trying to help them because obviously there would be somebody who stepped in from the outside who wasn't part of the whole conversation. You ever get anybody enter a conversation that wasn't part of the whole conversation? And they start adding in their insight on it, but they really don't know some of the rest of the story. It's like listening to a conversation on the other side of the phone. You ever been in a conversation with somebody on the phone and somebody's in the room with you? They hear your side of the conversation, but they don't hear the other side of the conversation. And they're telling you what to say, even though they don't know what's been said. Are you with me? Well, that happens. People will tell you, just like they was telling them, well, Paul was trying to hurt you. Paul was trying to harm you. Paul was trying to get you upset. There are always people attacking people who are trying to help God's people out. And they try to distort the way it was viewed. So Paul was just letting them know that why in the world would I ever do that to you? I want you to rejoice. I want you to have joy in the Lord. And to do that, I want to communicate truth to you. And sometimes the truth does hurt. Amen? Because the truth will create a crisis of conviction within us. But if the whole point is to shape us and mold us to be more like Jesus. And he said, when I came, and starting in verse number 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me there, Paul said, I became a little restless. I had no rest in my spirit. And the reason is because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, that is, I pulled away from those that were at Troas, and I went from there into Macedonia. Why did I do that? Because I wanted to go find Titus. I wanted to be encouraged by him. I wanted to make sure he was all right. And I just felt like I needed to do that. Now he goes in to say, during that time frame, while I was disturbed in my spirit, restless, he says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to what? Triumph. Verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make manifest the aroma or savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we, the believer, are unto God a sweet aroma of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor or aroma of death unto death, and to the other we are the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which are corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Father, we thank you today and want to bend our knee before you, asking for your help, that you would teach us, that you would guide us, that you would give us insight to your truth, and that we would rejoice before you, celebrate your goodness, that no matter what we have to endure in life, no matter when we find ourselves restless in our spirit, whether it be for a good thing or a bad thing, one thing we can rest assured of, when you lead, you always lead us in triumph. And that we can turn and gaze our affection upon you and ask for you, as you promised you would, that you would shepherd us through this life, that you would meet our every need, and that we would rejoice in you, knowing that you lead us from victory to victory when we follow you. So I pray today that you will help your people, me, us, together, that we would look to you, seek you, and ask for your guidance in all that you have for us this day and the days ahead, that triumph and victory will just be the very normal thing of our lives as we walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as we look and think about this, just think about this passage for now. Thanks be unto God, which always causes or leads us in triumph. That is simply saying this, Brother David, when God leads us, when Jesus leads, it's always in triumph. It's always in peace. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Amen. And the only way he leads us is he leads us by faith. By faith. Faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by what? The revelation of God, the Word of God. And when we put faith in the Lord, faith, you've heard me say this before, faith is seeing what God sees. It's not seeing everything that he sees, but it's seeing enough of what he sees to be sufficient for where we are right now in this life. It's simply taking God at his word, trusting him. And when he leads us, boo, we follow. And when we follow, he always leads us to triumph. Now, it may not look like triumph. It may not always appear to us or those looking at us immediately that we're walking in victory. Matter of fact, God's victory and triumph often goes to a place called Calvary. Jesus didn't look triumphal when he was going to the cross, did it? It didn't look triumphal when they was scourging him and when they were crowning him with those thorns. It didn't look triumphal when they was mocking him and spitting on him and pulling out hair on his beard. He looked like he was being defeated. But the whole time, victory and triumph and redemption and God's glory was being manifest. God's triumph doesn't always look like the victory marches that we see in this world. A lot of times it's being submissive to people that are over us that may be mistreating us. People that are speaking harshly to us or dealing wrongly with us or misusing us. But how we meekly trust the Lord and follow his lead, we are being led in triumph no matter what is going on or how it looks when we follow him. And when we follow him, there's something that takes place in our life. He says he begins to diffuse the fragrance of Christ out of our life. To some people, when they smell Jesus on us, it's life to them. They celebrate it. What's that passage, Brother Greg, Psalm 119:74? How does it read? They'll be glad when they see me because we have a common conviction. We have both hoped in the Lord. If you've never looked at that passage in Psalm 119:74, it'll bless you if you see it. It says, those that fear the Lord, when they see me, they will be glad. Why would they be glad? Because we have both hoped in the Lord. You know how it is when you see a brother or a sister in the Lord out and about, how it brings joy to you. It kind of lifts you up because you have somebody that has like-mindedness with you. You both have trusted the Lord. You both are hoping in his word. You two different people come from two different areas, two different maybe upbringings, but the common bond is that you have a common conviction that God is your God, Jesus is your Lord, and you're following him and trusting him. And when you see somebody like that, what it does, it gives life to us. It helps us. It encourages us. But you know, the opposite takes place often with those that don't trust in the Lord. They don't smell life. What do they smell? The stench of death. Something they don't want any part of. How many of y'all like chicken livers in here? Raise your hand. How many of y'all like beef liver? How many of y'all like the way it smells? How many don't want nothing to do with it? Mr. Bud, you don't want nothing to do with it. You don't eat onions, huh, Mr. Bud? Don't even want to smell them cooking, huh? They'll mess him up, he says. Miss Sadie says she likes onions but not liver. You like liver, Carolyn?
Nope.
No. You don't want to try it? How many of y'all like chitlins? Rusty Calvert, you like chitlins? How about Hunter? David, you eat them? Don't want nothing to do with them, huh? When you smell them, you what? Want to go the other way, right? But hey, Greg likes the way they smell, right? It's what he was reared on. He likes them. He just has a taste for it. You see, when we have a taste towards something, when we smell it, how many of y'all like a good old beef roast and gravy? Me too. Y'all probably going to smell it in a minute because it's back there in the crock pot going at it. You like that smell. But how about, rotten egg. You ever had a rotten egg? All my life, a fool, and I ain't that old. Some of you are much older than me, been fooling with food and that kind of thing. I've only cracked one egg in my life that was rotten. Problem is, when I cracked it, I had all my other stuff that I cracked it in like I normally do, and it was rotten. That's what happened to me. And you know it as soon as you crack it. It don't take but a minute. And it'll foul up a room quick, won't it? You smell it. That's like old chicken in the trash. It just stinks pretty quick. The next morning, you smell it, and it stinks, and you want to get it outside. But then a good old apple pie. How many of y'all like apple pie? Apple pie. What about pecan pie? Well, my favorite, pumpkin pie. How many of y'all like figs? Anybody like figs? I got me some figs. I'm going to try to make a little strawberry preserves out of those figs. I'm looking forward to that, Brother Shannon. That Brother Shannon got him some figs, huh? Yeah, look. Man, how many of y'all like bluebell ice cream? Something wrong with you if you don't, right? Something wrong with you. Smells, the way things smell, often causes us to remember things. I would imagine, like Mama Rob and some of these older ladies and Mr. Bud in here, that can probably smell things even at 90-something years old that can take you back years and years ago. That reminds you of something that was special to you when you smelt it before. It could be food. It could be perfume. It could be a handkerchief. It could be something that might have been very sentimental to you that reminded you of somebody. It's amazing how aromas can take us back just like that. And when we transfer the aroma of Christ, that's what we're doing. We're helping people recall or remember grace, what Jesus came to do. That he laid his life down for old rotten folks like us, stinking people like us. He gave his life for us, amen? And it helps us remember to love people in spite of who people are, the way they treat us. And when we, for an example, one of the clearest ways that we diffuse the aroma of Christ is when we forgive people. When we forgive people. People that have mistreated us, talked us down, abused us, whatever it may be. When we forgive, there's not much clearer evidence that recalls people to see Jesus than when we forgive people. Ephesians even talks about it. Says that we be children of God and forgive one another. We are identified as a child of God through forgiving one another. And when we forgive people, man, the smell of Jesus just permeates that. Now, is that easy to do? No, not often. A lot of times we want to hold on to things and we want to take a clutch on it and don't want to let it go. And all that does is hurt us in the end. It becomes bitter and rotten and it begins to stink itself rather than transferring life through forgiveness. You've heard me refer to this before, but how many of you ever seen a piece of metal like this? You mind if I borrow this, Miss John Etta? Right here, do y'all think any of this right here will rot? There's not anything on here rot, probably except this right here, huh? This will come apart, just age over time. It'll break down. But as far as rotten, when something rots, normally what comes along with something rotten? A what? An aroma, smell, it stinks. So even if this rubber on here begin to break down, because rubber's going to break down with time and sun and dryness and all that, it's not going to smell. Right now, I just smell Miss Johnetta. You know what I smell? I smell makeup. But it's not going to stink. And it's not going to rot. Why? Non-organic or non-living things don't rot. It may waste away, it'll rust. But see, living things, things that once had life that was cut off from a life source, those are the things that rot. And when living things begin to rot, what do they? They cast off an aroma that stinks. In a relationship, when we're not willing to forgive and set people free from what they've done to us, what they said to us, how they treat us, how they made us feel, what happens is that relationship, which was organic living, it begins to rot. And when it begins to rot, that relationship starts to stink. And then you start having problems with people because that which once had life is decaying and it stinks. So as a believer following the Lord, we need to be as the Lord is, and that is quick to forgive. Amen. That's where the scripture says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath and give place to who? The devil. The devil's rotten, ain't he? Man, he stinks everything about him. And what he wants us to do is he wants us to hold on to things. He wants us to argue and fight and take hold. And I want to tell you in here today, there's not one single person in all the world that is worth getting out of fellowship with Jesus. Think about it for a moment. Not one single person, no matter what they've done to you, have done, or will do, is worth getting out of fellowship and hindering your walk and your fruitfulness with Jesus, no matter who it is. Amen? Amen. I want you to remember that, because there's going to be somebody that does something to us that if we let pride control us rather than not the Spirit of grace and Jesus control, we'll hold on to, and we'll let them, it's actually not them, it's us, Amen. That's crippling us in our fellowship with Jesus. Nobody is worth you getting out of fellowship with Jesus. No money is worth getting out of fellowship with Jesus. Nothing is worth getting out of fellowship with Jesus. Amen? Because if Jesus ain't leading, there ain't no victory. And if there's no victory or triumph, guess what? People can't smell Jesus. And I want to tell you, we need to smell him. Amen? We need to remember what he's done. I brought in this. I've shared this illustration up at Scuba when I preached up there. But you take coffee beans for an example. Here, I brought some roasted coffee beans. How many of y'all like coffee? Raise your hand. How many of y'all like the way it smells? I do too. Look, just smell that, Miss Johnette. You smell that? Don't it smell good? You can't drink it, though. Smell that, Tommy. That smells good. Smell that, Stanley. Stanley likes them mornings smelling that coffee. Some mornings I'll get up and I'll take some coffee like this and I'll grind it. You know how it is when you go to a coffee shop or somewhere they've been grinding, or you go through Winn-Dixie and you go through that coffee area and somebody just ground up some coffee? That'll kind of make you want to dance, won't it? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all like that. I like that smell. You like that smell, Brother Shannon? Yes, sir. There's no trick to it. I ain't going to get you. But who doesn't like coffee? Can't drink it. Like the way it smells. Wouldn't let y'all drink. Hunter, you don't drink it. Don't like it at all. How about your brother? No. These younger children, her siblings drank coffee, but daddy wouldn't let her. But y'all know how coffee, how coffee comes? Coffee comes on a bush. And on that bush, there's a cherry that looks similar to this. Now, inside that cherry, just like this cherry, there's two pits in there. Those pits sit kind of like this. You ever notice on a coffee bean how you got one rounded side and one flat side? Because inside that cherry, these pits sit in there, flat side to flat side, just like this. And what they do is that most every coffee cherry is hand-picked off the bush. And the reason it's hand-picked is because they come in at different times. You don't use a machine on it, because on one bush you may have beans, cherries that are ripe and ready, some in the middle stage and some still green. They hadn't turned yet. So you don't take it all, you just take what's ripe. So they go through and they pick those cherries off. They take them and they take that old cherry and they'll throw it in a bath of water. It's called a fermentation stage. What happens is the skin of that cherry begins to come off. Then the pulp begins to separate, and guess what's exposed? The pits or the beans. Now when they expose, what color are they, Brother Shannon? They're green. They're green when they expose. What they then do is they take those green beans and they'll dry them out and let them air dry. And sometimes they will even sun dry the cherries if they don't put them through a fermentation process. And once they dry, what they kind of smell like is they got a hint toward an earthy smell to almost a kind of a toward a little foul smell to them. They'll take all those green ones, put them in bags, and they'll ship them all over the world. And then when these people around the world, whoever they may be, they may get these beans, then they do what with them? How do I get a coffee bean to look like this? Got to put it through what? I got to put it through heat. I got to roast it. And depending on how much heat I put it in would depend on what flavor this coffee is going to turn out to be. Now, inside each one of these green beans, there's sugars in there. But if you was to take, how many of y'all ever tried to eat an acorn before? Anybody ever taste that? What does an acorn taste like, Brother Gray? How bitter? Pretty bitter. He said kind of bitter, and things are bitter. Well, you see, a coffee cherry is bitter too. It's bitter. Those green beans are bitter. And how many of y'all think coffee's bitter already? It can be bitter. Y'all drink coffee with chicory in it. You know, sometimes if you get a dark, dark roast, how bitter it may be. But you know, what makes these the roast that they are is when they put under certain amounts of temperature, there comes to a point, a certain temperature, that every bean is going to crack. At one particular temperature, it's going to crack. And when it cracks, the natural sugars that are inside that green bean are going to start flowing out, Rusty. And when it does, those sugars are going to begin to coat this bean at the certain temperatures, and that's how we get a roasted coffee bean. But for these beans to really make a pot of coffee, how would it work if I took hot water and I threw these beans in that hot water? What's it going to do? Very little. What has to happen to this bean to brew a pot of coffee? You got to grind it up. You got to grind it up. You got to break it up. And the finer you grind it, the stronger the coffee will be. So, think about that for a moment. There's a lot of parallels in that for you and me as a believer. Coffee transforms whatever you put it in. When you throw it in hot water, what does it do? It transforms that water. It takes hot water and makes it into coffee, doesn't it? But for that to happen, what did that coffee have to go through? That bean had to go through a process. It started out as a cherry, just like this. It had to be hand-picked. It had to be broken down. It had to be dried out, had to be put through extreme temperatures so that it would bust open and release what was on the inside. Then it had to be ground up. And when it's ground up, not only does it change the smell of its surroundings, but it changes everything that it's immersed in. And that's a picture of us as believers. We were handpicked by God, put through a process. That which used to have a foul smell to it, which used to be bitter in taste, had to be put through some trials and troubles, the fire and the testing. Had to be ground up from time to time so that we could go from being a conformer in life to being a transformer. And there's no way to transform this society we live in, our homes, our churches, whatever it may be, until we've been transformed. And that's what the triumph of Jesus is all about. Is that He's transforming us from victory to victory, from triumph to triumph, by faith, so that we can transform the atmosphere and everything that we've been submersed in. But for that to happen, Miss Lynette, we have to go through the fires. We have to go through the grinder. We have to be submerged in hot things and for that to happen. There are things called cold brew. Y'all ever had a cold brew coffee? Not cold coffee, but a cold brew coffee. A cold brew coffee is different. It takes time. It takes several hours, and it's a slow drain that goes through. They say it's pretty good. I've never had one, but you can cold brew it, but it has to go through a process. So for us to diffuse the aroma of Christ, we got to expect that God's going to put us through a few trials. We got to expect that God's going to put us in the grinders of life. We got to expect that God wants us to be used to transform the atmosphere of what we've been in, because He's going to diffuse that aroma out. And if I want to smell good, if I want to smell like coffee, that is, smell like Jesus, I have to go through some things in this life for that to take place. And I'm thankful that God uses everything that He puts us through for people to see Jesus in us. Amen? So if He's going to lead us, He's going to lead us by faith. You can't separate triumph and faith. They go hand in hand together. And when we follow our shepherd, our shepherd's going to put us in things that may not look like victory, may not look like triumph, just like with Christ. But when we do what He's done, that is, we show grace, we give away love, we grant forgiveness, we become sacrificial, we serve people so that we could bring honor and glory to Jesus. Man, it may not look victorious, but I want to tell you, God's using it to diffuse His aroma in every place He puts us in. To Him be the glory. Amen. And for you who really enjoy a good cup of coffee, that coffee didn't get to where it was at in your cup by accident. And for us to enjoy real good fellowship in Jesus, it never happens by accident. It had to go through a process to bring God glory. Amen. To Him be the praise. Let's follow Him. Let's trust Him. Let's walk with Him. Let's be forgiven. Let's show mercy. Let's love people so that Jesus will be manifested out of our mortal flesh. To Him be the glory. Father, we thank You today and praise You. I ask You to help us. You promise to bring victory into our life. Matter of fact, You teach us that we don't fight for victory, we fight from it. You've already won the victory for us. You are our shepherd, and You lead us in paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. That goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. Thank You for coming. Thank You for picking us in Christ. Thank You for rescuing our lives. Thank You for bringing us through the fires and the troubles and the grinders of life so that You could smell Your own life through us. You diffuse this. This is what You do because You transform us. Help us be those difference makers in the society that we live in. America and around the world needs men and women who follow Jesus, who follow you in faith, who walk in victory, and smell more and more like you every day. We love you and thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name.